that would be on the least favorite list for a lot of people. Could you think about, okay, what are some of the things that you really don't want to hear the pastor preach about that maybe the Bible tells you to do, but you really don't want to do? What would that list? Anybody have some things for that list? What was that?
Root canal,
well, I don't know that the Bible tells us we have to have a root canal. Maybe God's going to bore down into our hearts and expose the sin in our lives, which would be very uncomfortable. That would probably be in the top five list in terms of having to confess sin before God and before each other. That'd be on the list. Maybe tithing would be on that list, you know, someone telling us we need to give to the Lord. Well, today's topic is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, and it's not exactly an American value. It is a biblical value. It is a value that you see around the world, in churches all around the world. It's just, it's tough for us Americans to fast. We don't really have that as a value. We love to eat. Eating is our value. We love to share food with other people. We love fellowship, and I'm as big a foodie as anybody, and I mean, one of my favorite things is just eating food with good friends. I love that. That's just a special thing. I have a hard time saying no to anything. I don't know about you, but I just have a hard time saying no to eating, to diets. That's a tough thing for me. And so I think that's true for most Americans, wouldn't you say? So this idea that I'm going to intentionally not eat for a period of time so I can have some spiritual value from that, that's a tough thing for me. It really is. But some of you have had fasting experiences because you had to, right? You were going in for a medical procedure, and you had to fast for a period of time. Anybody recall a time like that where you had to fast and you had to miss a meal or two depending on when your procedure, your surgery was scheduled, and so you had to go without food? And did you kind of gear up for that and say, okay, I'm going to have my last meal and it's going to be really good, and then there's going to be this period of time where I can't eat, I can't drink coffee, maybe I can't drink anything. And it seems like a very tough time, doesn't it? Or how many of you, you intentionally decided that you were going to fast for health reasons? And so, you know, people go through times where they want to fast, they want to cleanse their bodies, and so they choose to go a period of time without eating. Anybody have an experience like that where you said, I'm choosing to go this period of time for my own health reasons, and I want to do that? And some of you have done that, and I commend you for that. Have you had an experience, a spiritual experience, where you are with a group of other believers, and you said, okay, we're all agreeing that for this period of time, whatever it might be, a day, 2 days, one or two meals, we're going to intentionally fast, come together, listen to the Lord, have a spiritual experience. Have you had times like that where you've just, it's not a high value in American church, so probably not a lot of us have had that experience. And I think back in my whole Christian life, and really there's just a handful of times where I've been a part of groups that have fasted, and I'll share a couple of those experiences, but I don't have many. So I feel like I'm coming to the Scripture today, and I'm needing to learn myself, and I'm learning to need to grow here in this very important discipline that the Lord has to teach us. But I had my first experience fasting when I was in high school, and our youth group did something called Let It Growl. It was something for World Vision, and we were raising money for World Vision, and people would sponsor us during the hours of our fast, and it was a 35-hour fast. Anyone ever do that one? And I was a junior in high school, you know, and I weighed about 165 pounds, and I couldn't gain a pound if, you know, I could eat all day long and couldn't gain a pound. And so the idea of going 35 hours without food was the most awful thing that I could ever imagine. But I wanted to do it to be part of this group, and we made it through. They kept us so busy. That was the thing. So we were always doing activity. We were doing this meeting. It was great that they kept us that busy. But I'll never forget that meal that we had after those 35 hours. And it was the best meal I'd ever had in my life. And it was basically just pasta. You know, it was like, oh, that was so good, that pasta. Had another experience in 1997. A million of us descended on the Washington Mall for the Washington, D.C. Promise Keepers. And anyone there? Okay, we were there together. Part of that million men. It was a big, big crowd of guys. And we were worshiping, we were praying, we were getting good Bible teaching. And it was a powerful time. And a lot of us decided that we wouldn't eat that day. And that, again, was a test. But you're with a whole bunch of other people, and you're doing it together, and you're really praying. And they had delivered these huge pallets of food all over the mall. And these pallets were like this high everywhere. And they wanted to make sure there was enough water, there was enough food, and they had to do it. And so it was just tons and tons of pallets of food. And so, of course, my favorite memory from the fast was eating afterwards. It was midnight, and we were finally, we're done with the whole day, and we sat down in the dark, and we ate our box lunches, our chicken sandwiches and our chips. But it was a very special moment to know that it was so important to us to pray for our nation that we had gone without food, and we had traveled to Washington, D.C., and we were praying for our country. And it was a very powerful time in my life that I'll never forget. So you'd think that with those powerful times, I would have more times of prayer and fasting, but I really haven't. So what's prayer and fasting all about? Well, here's a few things that I think will help guide our discussion today. The first is, fasting is deliberately abstaining from the normal routines of life. Its purpose is to spend focused time in prayer and study of God's Word. So, Josh, I think we got the next slide right here on fasting. So here you go. So it's you're making a deliberate choice. You're changing your routine, but it's a time of focus, really. It's a time to get focused. It's a time for prayer. It's a time for God's Word. And fasting helps us to really focus in. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, fasting is more about replacing than it is abstaining. So you think about what you're giving up, but really it's what you're receiving, because you're receiving the Word as your food. You're giving up these other things, but you're really receiving so much. And so that's a big part of why fasting is so important. A third thing is that fasting really helps us to humble ourselves before the Lord. I mean, it's a humbling experience to go without, and so we're in need of the Lord, and so we're open to what God might teach us through fasting. So prayer and fasting are a powerful combination, and the Scripture is filled with passages where the early believers are praying and fasting together, just filled with passages. For your benefit, I chose just one of those passages to share today, where there are just hundreds and hundreds. I chose one. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and we'll take a look at this important passage. And for those of you that want to look up, it's there too. But if you have your Bible, turn to your Bible. If you have your app, open that up. And we'll take a look at this important passage. This is really an exciting time in the life of the church in Acts 13. Because the church was just starting, and it was exploding. And there was the main hub of the church in Jerusalem, but this was the second hub. This was the international hub. This was the hub where God brought together this team of international leaders to lead this Greek-speaking church. And so it was God planting another church in this city of Antioch. And so let's read this. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So what I want you to notice, first of all, we can leave this slide up for a little bit, and we'll talk through some of these names and so forth, but this was a second hub. This is Antioch. This is some 400 miles north of Jerusalem. 7 hours and 19 minutes by driving, if you were to go from Jerusalem to Antioch today, which is in modern-day Syria, northern Syria. So only 7 hours and 19 minutes. But in those days, if you were walking and you had your donkey by your side, or you're on your donkey, it would take you about 15 days. At 20 miles a day. So it was a hike. So these are people that are much further north. Now I want you to notice the diversity of leadership here. Look at the names of these people. And these names are Hebrew names, they're Greek names, and they're Latin names. And these people come from Africa, they come from the Middle East. These people are of different colors, different cultures. This really is an international team for an international church. So I'll just quickly go through these names. First of all, Barnabas. He's the team leader. Originally born, his name was Joseph, but his nickname was Barnabas. And that means the encourager, encouragement. So you think about the Jerusalem church sending Barnabas to Antioch, and you think, oh, they're going to go try to control what God's doing. He's the controller, or he's the enforcer. No, he was the encourager. They sent him to encourage this young church, and so that's what he was doing. So he was the team leader and a great one. The next guy on the list is Simeon, called Niger. Now, Simeon's a Jewish name, but you can see the nickname Niger in Latin means black. So Middle Eastern people are already darker in complexion than we are. So here's somebody who's noticeably darker than the people around him. So either this person is African or of African descent. And so isn't that cool that God has raised up this international group of people? Now, this nickname that he was given, which is black, that was his nickname. It's not a derisive name. This is long before American slavery. And so it distinguishes him from all the other Simeons that were around, which was a very common name at the time. But that was his nickname. And you think about all the nicknames we have, because so many of us are named, you know, all the Daves in the church and all the Pauls, and we have all these different names, you know. I'm Tall Mike, and then we've got Mikey Blue Eyes right there in the back. There he is, Mikey Blue Eyes. So, you know, if you have a problem with me, Mikey Blue Eyes is going to come and talk to you. So, that's why he's sitting right back there by the door. So you be careful. So it kind of distinguishes. Lucius of Cyrene was another person on the list. He was one of the original founders of this church. We know that from Acts chapter 11, because when persecution broke out, Stephen was killed. There's a group of very brave people from Cyprus and Cyrene that went and planted this church in Antioch, and he was a part of that group. Now, Cyrene was a Jewish settlement in North Africa in what is now modern-day Libya. So this guy is an African. So pretty cool that you have at least one, maybe two people that are African that are part of this leadership team in Antioch. So pretty amazing. The team gets even more diverse, though. Menahem, or Menahem, which would be the Hebrew pronunciation. And it says that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so we know from history that he was actually a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. So think about that for a moment. The house of Herod was the ruling family of the whole Middle East in the Roman Empire. And it gets a little confusing in the Bible because there's all these different Herods, right? There's Herod the Great, who wanted to kill Jesus. And they're kind of all known by who they killed or wanted to kill. So you know that's a pretty bad family, and they're enemies of the church when that's how you know them. So Herod the Great, who built the temple, tried to kill the baby Jesus. His son, Herod the Tetrarch, territory was divided into four, and he had the territory of Galilee, and he killed John the Baptist. So that's Herod the Tetrarch. So here this guy, Menahem, had grown up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch's nephew, which was the grandson of the great Herod, King Herod Agrippa I, he's the one that killed James in the early chapters of Acts. So not such a good fellow either, and he imprisoned Peter. And then by the time you get to Acts 25, Herod Agrippa II and his wife Bernice were the ones that listened to Paul as he explained why he was innocent and then was sent on to Rome. So this whole family of Herod was a family that was against the Christian faith, except for that last one that listened. And so God is so cool, is he not? Think about this. Here's this guy, foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, the ruler over all of Galilee. Growing up in his household, he becomes a believer and a leader in the church to the point where he's now on the leadership team of this church in Antioch. He can come into any family, can he? It's not the first time in Scripture that we read about somebody from Herod's household who was a believer. Anybody know the other person? It was a woman mentioned in the Gospels who also, it says, was a part of Herod's household. Anybody know? We're the Brokaws. They would know. They're not here today. It would be Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who is Herod's steward, mentioned in Luke 8:3 and mentioned throughout the Gospels, also was a part of Herod's household and became a believer. So God doing some cool things. And the last person is Saul, later named Paul by God, and he was a persecutor of the church, as you know, and a rabbi, and God changed him from being a persecutor to being a missionary. But here he's more of an apprentice to Barnabas, and he's just starting out in his ministry. He wasn't Paul, the church planter, over the whole Roman Empire. It was just starting. They were just sending him out. This is the beginning, so pretty exciting. This young Paul is now coming alongside. He will soon become this great leader. So a diverse team, an international team for an international church. God knew what he was doing. These people were Greek speakers. They spoke Latin. They spoke Hebrew. They could minister to this interesting combination of people. They were also diverse in their roles because the scripture says they were prophets and teachers. So prophets foretelling the future, didn't have the full word of God. They needed to hear from God, foretelling, but also forthtelling and telling, sharing what God wanted people to do, what God needed people to do. So important. And then there was the teachers who were explaining the word of God. They had the Old Testament. They had a little bit of the New Testament. And so very important. So you think about God and just using this diverse team of people to bring leadership to the first church. So as we look at this scripture and we think about them, here they are. They're not in a board meeting. They're not discussing the pros and cons of church planning. They're not in a seminar. They're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lord together as a church. And out of that experience comes this time of fasting and prayer. Because in the early church, worship and fasting and prayer was all part of the same experience oftentimes. And so here they are, and the Lord speaks to them in the midst of their worship, and he tells them, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul, send them out. Send them out as missionaries. So what can we learn from this brief passage about fasting and prayer for us today? First of all, prayer and fasting equals focus. It equals focus. As I was saying, this is a diverse group of people, different backgrounds, different cultures. They needed to have focus together. You figure if you grew up in a Hebrew home and then you became a believer, well, you had spent your childhood following all the laws of the Old Testament. But if you grew up in a Greek home, you were worshiping all this pantheon of gods. You had different ideas about what you could eat and not eat. There was all kinds of differences between the Greek-speaking people and the Hebrew-speaking people. And a couple of chapters later in the book of Acts, we see the early church wrestling with all this. You know, what should we tell all these new converts to eat or not eat? You know, it's offensive to the Hebrew Christians that someone would eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Should all these Greek people be circumcised? Is that important, or is God more concerned about the heart? Well, he's more concerned about the heart. And so they had to wrestle with all this as they became the church, and they really had to trust God and focus in on what God would have for them. And, you know, we face different issues today, but it's the same thing. We're a diverse group of people. We have all these different religious backgrounds. Some of us didn't grow up in the church, and so we come in with maybe a different experience, but others, it's like, well, you know, from my Methodist background, from my Presbyterian background, from my Catholic background, from my Jewish background, we have these different backgrounds, and we come together and we're like, well, I really like the hymns. I like the old hymns. I really like the praise choruses. I really like a blended service. I really like communion every week. Well, I grew up with communion once a month. And so we come together, don't we? And we form our church, and we accommodate each other and care for each other in the midst of being the church. So prayer and fasting brings us together where we can focus. I've been in meetings that were going nowhere. You ever been in a meeting like that? It's like you're just going around and around, and you're talking about the same stuff, and you're just going nowhere. I've been in counseling sessions like that too. You're saying something, they're saying something, it's just not going anywhere. But then you stop and you pray and you focus, and it's amazing what God can do in that prayer time that he couldn't do through all that conversation. So the importance of diverse people coming together to focus on the Lord. Now, you and I, we have other issues too, like focusing our minds in on the Lord. And prayer and fasting helps us do that because we have minds that are busy. Busy, busy minds, right? You're thinking right now, did I put the crock pot on? Am I going to go to Home Depot first after the service? Are we going to go to PCC and grab something to eat first? You know, we've got these busy minds that are always thinking. And yet at the same time, we're here together for the Lord. We have bombarded minds. TV, cell phones, constant messaging that's coming into our minds. And it's like, oh, I got to get that, got to get that. That's important. It's hard to focus. We have very busy lives. We're just always on the go, aren't we? We're busy people. We love to stay busy. Prayer and fasting helps us to focus. It's a very special way to focus. The second thing I want to bring to your attention here in this passage is that second value is prayer and fasting really helps us to, gives us guidance. So second one there, Josh, guidance. There we go. Paul and Barnabas were sent out. They needed to hear from God that that was the mission. Here's this church coming together. They've never done this before. And yet here's God speaking to them in the midst of their worship experience and saying, send out the two best guys. Barnabas and Paul, send them out. Set them apart. Send them out. Send out the best. And we're going to trust that God's in this. And that's how they made the decision. And we make our best decisions, don't we, when we pray. And when we fast, we're focused, we're asking God for guidance. And he can give us really the guidance we want. I was thinking about my daughter, Margie, who's probably gone down to help her mom with the kids this morning. And she is so excited, as you could tell if you were here last week, about her missions trip. She is really, really excited about that trip. And I tried to hurry her along a little bit, and she's like, Dad, I have a lot more to say about this. And she did, and she was passionate, she's excited. She doesn't know all what to expect yet. She doesn't know her team, who they're going to be. She doesn't know what it'll be like to be in some of these countries. She doesn't know what the weather will be like. Will there be monsoons in Cambodia? These are the things I think about as a parent. She doesn't know that in Ethiopia, you can only eat with your right hand. She's left-handed. And so it's disgraceful to eat with your left hand. And so she's going to have to learn how to use her right hand when she eats. And so there's all these things. And what I love about God is when he guides us, he doesn't give us all the details, does he? He says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I've called you to do. Do this. And he doesn't give us all the details right away. He says, walk in it, be faithful, trust me in this, and I'll show you as you go what I want from you. And so she'll discover, and she'll have to trust him just like we all do. And it's this adventure of the Christian faith where it's like, okay, God, I know you told me that I need to be your representative in my school or at my work, or I need to ask for forgiveness from this person, and I'm going to do that because you called me to do that, but I don't know how. And so show me as I go, God. Show me as I go. And you think about Paul and Barnabas. They had no idea how hard it was going to be to go and plant churches around the world, did they? They didn't know. I mean, God began to tell them in terms of the suffering. They also didn't know the incredible joy it was going to be. Ruth Cording's here with us today. And I remember Ruth sharing several times with me in the past that about her and her husband Ben, and one Ben had a favorite expression he loved to use, which is, it's much easier to steer a car that is moving than one that is sitting still. I love that little phrase, and called Ruth and asked her about that phrase this week, and she reminded me of a story that went with it. They were pastoring in Vancouver, Canada. They received a call to come down and pastor a church in Polesbo. But things were going really well in Vancouver, and it was a tough decision. Do we go? Is this an open door for us? Do we go to Polesbo, or do we stay where we are in Canada? And they were really asking the Lord, and they were really in prayer. And Ben said, well, you know what? We should see this as an opportunity. And that's where he said, it's much easier to steer a car that is moving than one that is sitting still. So let's plan to move. The Lord's opened a door. If he wants us to stay, he'll close the door. And they kind of went with that attitude. They moved down to Poulsbo, and the Lord actually blessed them with a very fruitful, very long 16-year ministry there, and a very successful ministry. But what was really cool is that they received an immediate affirmation from God that they were in the right place, because Ben's first Sunday preaching the evening service, he was preaching about the sufferings of Jesus. And later that night, as Ruth was putting to bed their 5-year-old and 2-year-old at that time, the 5-year-old came into their room sobbing after she had already been put to bed. And Ruth was thinking, well, she's probably missing her friends from Canada. It's tough to move, you know, families. And her 5-year-old said, you know, I heard Dad's message tonight, and I realize I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And I want to give my life to the Lord. And she became a believer that night. And so it was God's goodness to the Cordings that in this move they had to trust God for, their daughter became a believer immediately. So we celebrate that with you, Ruth, as you're now a matriarch of a family of many, many other believers. The last thing I want to share today about prayer and fasting, the value it brings us to us, is that it's the value of power. It gives us power in our prayer. We're partnershipping with Almighty God, unlimited God, and all that power is available when we access it through prayer and fasting. It's not to do with us. It's to do with aligning ourselves with the Lord. I love this quote from Alex Gee. He says, "Fasting is not about changing God. It's not a mystical exercise to gain God's approval." I think that's important to mention. "Fasting is not about changing my world, but about letting God realign my heart toward his purposes." That's the Lord's prayer right there, isn't it? We're praying for his kingdom to come. We're realigning ourselves with God's plan, with God's purposes. And we can do that through prayer and fasting. And there's power in it. We come to the Lord in prayer and fasting oftentimes when we're desperate for an answer to prayer. We're hurting. There's a relationship that's gone sideways. We're praying for a child that's gone away from the Lord. We have a significant health issue. And we come to the Lord and we're in desperation and we're in prayer and fasting. I remember a time when Alice and I were in our 20s and we were a part of a house church that we started in Boston with some other seminarians. And we had a man in our little church there who was a fellow college student like most of us were. And he, healthy guy, he was at MIT, bright guy, loved the Lord. And he came down with some kind of strange illness, some kind of like autoimmune deficiency kind of thing. And a year of suffering and going to the doctor, trying to get medical help, and they just couldn't figure out what was wrong. And he'd come and he'd literally just lie on the floor during meetings because he didn't even have the strength to sit up. And we'd pray for him, and he just couldn't figure it out, and he was going to doctor after doctor. And finally, we decided that we would fast, and he fasted for quite some time. I think most of us fasted for a short time, but he fasted for a number of days, maybe even a week. And out of that, God healed him. God healed him. And it's one of those healing stories that, you know, that I'll never forget, because he'd gone through all the other avenues like we always do. And then he finally came around to, well, I'm so desperate. And God healed him and raised him up, and he was back on his feet. And he's lived a great life. I'm still in touch with him, and he's been a Christian leader all his life and raised a family that knows the Lord, and God raised him up. And so all I know is that for him, for Matt, it was a time where he really needed to fast, and God answered his prayers in that fast. And sometimes God, you know, God chooses to answer how he's going to answer. He's God. But we realign ourselves with him. So to get practical here at the end, this is challenging. It's not an American value. You're not excited about going out of here and saying, I can't wait to start fasting. Let's just skip lunch. New lunch plans. We'll skip it. Hey, who wants to make dinner anyways? We'll just skip it. Let's just fast. I mean, most of you, I realize, are not going to walk out of here thinking that, because I'm already thinking about my lunch. But here's an idea for you. Lent is coming up. And some of you are aware of Lent. That's a part of your church history. Here in, you know, in a Baptist church like this, it's not a big deal to us to celebrate Lent. But Lent is that 40-day period of time that begins on February 14th, Ash Wednesday. And it's this 40 days set aside where we humble ourselves, where we kind of realign ourselves with God and His will, and people often give something up for Lent. Now, for some Christians, it's just like, okay, you know, I'm going to give up, broccoli for 40 days. That's, you know, making this great sacrifice for the Lord. I'm going to give up broccoli and asparagus, you know, and lentils and hummus. Lord, I'm just giving it all up to you, and I'm going to be a sacrificial believer. Life is tough, but you know what? I really love the Lord. But I am aware, though, that February 14th is Valentine's Day also. And so if you're giving up chocolate, Dan, you may want to start on February 15th. February 15th. Dan is a huge chocolate lover. He can't go even a few minutes without it. He probably has some in his pocket right now. But so you might want to start on February 15th if it's chocolate. But so think about, if God's calling you to a time of prayer and fasting, and it might be a number of different ways. Here's some ideas here on this next slide, okay? Well, there's a full fast. That's what we're all thinking of. You know, you drink liquids only. Consult your doctor first, please. If you're on medications, be aware of that. But there's other kinds of fasts. There's the Daniel fast. What if you ate only vegetables and fruit, water and juice, and chocolate? And chocolate. That could be, you know, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. You can try to negotiate with Him on that. Maybe it's a partial fast. You're not eating one or two meals on a specific day or abstaining from certain kinds of food. It's not a legalistic thing. Remember, it's about being in God's presence, being humbled before the Lord, asking the Lord to help you focus really in on Him. There's one more on the next page here. This is a particularly tough one. Activity or media fast, foregoing a time-consuming activity such as entertainment, hobbies, television, internet, sports, phones, whatever it might be. I've had times in my life where I knew God was asking me to give up things like that. And I have a feeling that after next Sunday, He'll ask me to give up football for at least several months. And again, I'm willing to do that for the Lord. But that this may be an activity. You know, you're going to say, okay, I'm done with the news. I'm done with TV. I'm gonna just all that TV time, that 5 hours and 19 minutes a day that the average American spends, I'm going to spend more time in the Word and prayer. Because again, it's about what you're replacing it with. So here's some ideas. Pick your fast. Here's another idea. Set some prayer goals. Write them down. Why are you fasting? Do you need direction in your life? What kind of a breakthrough do you need? Do you need healing? Are you praying for health? Are you praying for restoration of a marriage or a resolution of a family issue? Is a loved one far from Christ and you're going to pray for that loved one? Maybe it's an open door for the gospel in your neighborhood or your place of work and you're praying that God will do something powerful there. Could be a critical decision that your family needs to make about, like Ruth Cording back in the day, whether they move or not. Maybe you have a financial issue, a financial crisis. Maybe there's a stronghold in your family and you know that it's a generational thing and you're going to pray and fast that be broken, like alcoholism from generation to generation to generation. And so there's a lot of things there. So I just named direction, healing, restoration, changing people's hearts, opening up doors, critical decisions, financial, breaking down strongholds. A lot of stuff that you can pray about. And then the next thing is, well, feast on God's word, because it's not about just what we're giving up, it's what we're replacing it with. So feast on God's word, enjoy the Lord. The next one is open your life before God. It's a time to open up to God. It's a God, letting God in, letting God do stuff that only God can do to bring you to this deeper spiritual dependency in Him, and as you're asking for that kind of a breakthrough in your life. And then the last one here is expect God to move. You're entering this fast by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. And so you're expecting God to do something. You're coming with this expectant heart of, Lord, I'm praying. I'm fasting before You. I'm praying that You will answer as You can only answer. I want to close with just this one story that I read about this mom named Jenny, and it's a story that touched my heart. She was praying for her son. He was a senior in high school. He left home, stole the car, withdrew money from their family account, and the only communication he gave them was a text, and that is, "Don't try to find me." That was it. He was dealing with drugs. He was dealing with depression, and he was in a world of hurt, and he left the family. And Jenny and her husband began just a time of prayer. It had already been a difficult journey in their lives with some of their other kids who had had eating disorders and anxiety issues, so it had already been a hard thing. And this could have been just the breaking point in terms of, like, this is it. I can't handle one more thing. It could have just been the breaking point for her. It was a breaking point, but a different kind of breaking point. It was a breaking point of total trust in the Lord and just dependency in God and prayer and a time of fasting and just coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I can't do anything about my son. You know, he's in your hands, and I'm just gonna pour out my heart to you and pray for him that you'll be with him wherever he is." Well, a couple of years later, he came home. And they rejoiced, but it was a time that was just beginning, because during that time he was home. He was in three different treatment centers, none of them lasted very long. He was in a homeless shelter. He was on the street for 3 months, and they didn't know where he was. And then finally, he went to his fourth treatment center, and there something broke in him, and he gave his life to the Lord in this Christian treatment center. And he confessed his sin, and he asked for help, and he began that tough journey of recovery from his addictions. And he started taking medication for depression. And as she's writing this, it's now 2.5 years later, and he's been clean, he's been sober, he's attending college, he's working, and he knows that God saved him. And so I share that as encouragement for all of us who are holding on to big things and praying for people. And Jenny said this, "Don't give up praying when it seems like the battle is being lost. May the Lord encourage you and show you how he would have you pray and surrender your children to him." So really, really good words from a mom that to us who is trusting the Lord for her child. So I want to invite the worship team to come up now. And we're going to go ahead and have a closing prayer here, and then we'll have one last song. Last scripture I want to share with you is John 15:5. When we're connected to Jesus, anything is possible. When we're disconnected from him, we can't do anything. It's all about being connected to the Lord. So let's go ahead and we're going to pray together as we close this message. Dear God, we confess that prayer and fasting is an area of Christian discipline that we can recognize as being so important to you, so important to Christians in the Bible, so important to Christians around the world. But we confess to you, Lord, it's not something that we do well. It's hard for us to even think about giving up food or giving up something in order to make you more important in our lives. So help us with this, oh God. Help us with this. We all have big stuff that we're thinking about right now that we can pray about. Lord, children or family members that need to know you, relationships that need to be healed. Some here have health issues. Some here have financial issues. Some need breakthroughs. Lord, each of us has something that we need you for in a big way. And so, Lord, just help us as we come to you in prayer. Thank you that you don't expect us to be perfect. Thank you that when we come to you and we've made mistake after mistake or haven't put you first, you still welcome us in. You're still the father that runs out and greets the prodigal son and throws his arms around him and weeps over him and gives him a robe. And that's a picture of you to us. And so, Lord, we come before you today and we just lift up the burdens that each of us carries. We think about all those prayer cards out there on the prayer board and people put up there because they really wanted the church to pray, and we pray for each and every one, oh God. And over the next few months, we pray that you'd lead us, and guide each one of us to times of very meaningful prayer and fasting, and that we might know you better, be more focused on you, see you work powerfully in our midst. So thank you, dear God, for your clear word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.